would you remain standing as we read together Psalm 1? So it won't be Psalm 2. Psalm 1, we'll be focusing this morning on verse 2 of Psalm 1. Hear the word of God. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You may be seated. Father, now would you attend your word through the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you roar through this feeble voice the word of God to our souls? Awaken us from slumber as we sang, revive thy work in us, in your church, all around the world this day, that the world might know that Christ is alive because they see him manifest in us. Would you change us and transform us, grow us in godliness and grace and truth to be like the Lord Jesus in this crooked and depraved generation, that we may shine as lights, as a reflective glory of the gospel of truth that has changed our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been said that too many pastors these days and too many churches are building their own kingdoms on the bones of the unregenerate. What is meant by that is simply this: that too many pastors and churches are about building the church. Their metric of church growth are people in the seats and nickels in the plate, but not the spiritual growth always of their members. And as we've been looking in this small, short series about what does growth in God look like, we've been looking at our logo, if you will. What does it mean to be Christ-centered, rooted in the Word of God, and growing for His glory? And last week we looked at Psalm 1, verse 1. And we looked at those things that God says, this is not where you're counseled, this is not the way you should walk, this is not in the way that you should stand. And as we looked at those things that a believer ought not to do, we turn this morning to the contrasting reality. We have this contrasting word in verse 2, but, that directly helps us to see that verse 1 is what we ought not to do and verse 2 is what we ought to do. But here's the reality. Verse 1 affects verse 2. I.e., if we're walking in the counsel of the world and the wicked and sin abounds within us, it's going to affect the way we view the Word of God. But if we abide in Christ and His Word abides in us, John 15, it's going to affect the way we walk in this world. The two are inseparable and need to be looked at in varying degrees. And so this morning I want us to look at verse 2 of Psalm 1. What is it that a believer is to fill his life with? In John 15, Jesus says, if you abide in me and I in you and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. The goal of the Christian life is not to bear fruit. That's the result of a life, the goal of which is to abide in Christ. and to have Christ abide in us and his word to abide in us through obedience to his word. So this morning we come to the word of God and its importance in the growth of the Christian's life. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We see this but as a contrast, turning in repentance, if you would, from the way of the world to the word of God. Is that not the essence of true biblical repentance? That we turn from the deceiver, the devil, to God who speaks truth. We turn from sin to holiness. We turn from lies to truth. We turn from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. We turn from that which is of the world to the word of God, which transforms. I wonder what your view of the word of God is today. I think there are far too many people who view the word of God as a book of do's and don'ts, as an instruction manual to life. If that's your view of the word of God, you're going to be mistaken. Now, at my house, somewhere in my house, I almost asked Kelly to bring these today. I have a Home Depot manual to do-it-yourself projects that I haven't really opened that much. And it tells me exactly what to do. And it actually even gives pictures for the idiot that I am and the realities that I don't know how to handle. And it's very encouraging because different people are doing different projects. And it's like, if she can do it, I think I can do it. Right? That's the encouragement that that's meant to be. But in my basement somewhere is a shoebox full of love letters between me and Kelly. A letter, a long conversation over 5 years that began just with a thank you note, and then a thank you note for the thank you note that ended up in letters each week. And if you were to read those letters, which maybe you can read after we die, you'll see a progression of a relationship. I recognized and realized that there's a big difference between love you, and I love you. And through the progression of those letters, you'll see that changing ending. Why? Because they were love letters. They were a letter that showed us each other's heart. How do you view God's word? Is God's word his love letter to you? And in this, the psalmist gives us two phrases to help us to view our understanding and our relationship with the word of God. We're to delight in it, and we're to meditate on it day and night. And before we go any further, I want you to allow me to give you two warnings, which are one which is general and the other that's specific. The one that is general is simply this: sometimes we skip over the obvious. So all of us are sitting there going, yeah, I get it. A Christian should be in the Word of God. Next. I get that. I understand that. I hear it all the time. Yes, I try. I should be in the Word of God. I don't really have to listen to this. That's like me going into my doctor's office who says, hey, you have high cholesterol. And that high cholesterol is going to have effects on your life, maybe not today or tomorrow, but down the line. And your cholesterol is due to the fact that you're overweight. Yeah, I get it, doc. And I know exactly what's going to come next. And it's great advice. And I know it to be true. But nothing changes when I go home. I know it. It's obvious. But nothing really changes. And sometimes we take the obvious and we say, I know that to be true. But the question isn't so much, what do you know, but what are you doing? See, bringing the Word of God into the centrality of our life is going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of effort. It's going to take a lot of change for some of us because it's hard to do. And so don't simply take the obvious and say, I know it. Because God doesn't say, if my word is known by you, but if you are doing as I command. And so he brings us the word of God to show us his heart that we may grow in our relationship with him. So that's the general. Don't check out just because, yeah, well, that's an obvious truth. Examine your hearts. Examine your relationship with the word of God. And ask yourself, do I delight in it? That's the second warning. The second warning is more specific. It comes with this word, delight. The specific warning is around this word because this term delight is used to describe our attitude towards the word of God or anything else. We give attention to those things in which we delight. We give more time, more effort, more energy to those things that we enjoy and we delight in. And in many ways, it's like the word love, isn't it? Love is a confusing word in the culture we live in. It's an adjective about the feelings we have. But our world will stop there. But love is also a verb or an action towards what we're called to do. And the question is that we may start with feelings, but what ends up happening is if we base our actions simply on our feelings, after a while we'll stop. And so we say, I'm out of love, or I don't love anymore. I don't have the same feelings as I had for you as I did before. Why? Because you're not loving them. Well, Pastor, didn't I just tell you that I don't love them? Yeah, why is that? Because you're not loving them. Meaning you're not acting on the truth of that reality. Ravi Zacharias, his older brother got married, and those of you who know Ravi Zacharias, he's from India. And his brother had an arranged marriage. And that arranged marriage was between two families, and Ravi's brother didn't necessarily know his wife-to-be fully. And so Ravi's going to be his best man, and he's having a conversation with his older brother, and he says, how is it that you can marry this one that you do not know? And his brother said this, nowhere in the Bible are we called to love the one, to marry the one we love. That's our cultural viewpoint. We marry because we love somebody. The biblical reality is we're to love the one we marry. In other words, we're to act towards them in a way that is loving, and through those realities, the feelings will be generated, but they will wane and flow. But our love is an obedience to acting towards another person. So what's that got to do with the Word of God? Well, it has everything to do with the Word of God, because the same with delight. Because you might be sitting here and you might say, I'm not going to let anyone else know. Thank you that Jesus is not present here and knows my thoughts right now. But truthfully, I don't really delight in my devotions. I don't really enjoy my time in God's Word. I do it, and when I do it through obligation. Because pastor said I need to do it for growth. And I do it, but I don't have the feelings or the emotion. And then you stop because your enjoyment is based on feelings. And our world is full of that reality these days. It's all about feelings. it's little about obedience. And the question is, maybe we need to begin to be in the Word, in obedience to God's Word, and ask God to make it a delight. Meaning to say, if you're waiting for delight, then the things you delight in the world are going to push out your delight for the Word of God. And so comparatively, you're not going to delight in the same way. But maybe you need to say, Lord, I don't delight. I confess it to you. I don't delight in your Word as your Word tells me to. That is not my heart attitude towards your Word. I confess it to you truly. Lord, I confess to you that I don't delight. Lord, this morning, even hearing this word delight makes me want to hide because it's not true of my heart. But Lord, you know it. So Lord, I confess that I don't have that, but you can change that in my life. Ask the Lord to change your heart. Because only the Lord can change your heart. You can sit there and go, delight, delight, delight. And try to drum up delight and then go to the Word of God. And the likelihood is that it's not going to happen because it's not going to come from your heart. But God in His grace and mercy can change your heart. But along with it, other things are going to have to change as well. So ask the Lord, Lord, I want to delight in your word. And maybe you're this far away that you want to say, Lord, I want to delight in your word. Would you do that for me? Because that is not where my heart is this morning. I profess to be a believer. I profess the authority of the Word of God. I profess that that is all that I need for faith and hope and life and salvation. I profess all of these things, but it's not a reality in my life. Confess it. He already knows. It's not going to come as a surprise to God because He knows what your heart is towards His Word. And He longs to hear, change my heart. And then, in obedience, repent. Begin to ask yourself from last week's sermon, boy, I get my direction, I get my attitude, I get my view of beauty, I get my understanding of wealth, I get everything from the world. And there isn't much place for the Word of God. And in order to make place for the Word of God, I'm going to have to get rid of some things, so that my attitudes and my things can reflect the Word of God instead. So don't begin with saying, when I start delighting, I'll start meditating. I would suggest to you, start meditating and ask God to bring the delight into your life. So then we turn to meditate. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it He is to meditate day and night. And I want to give you a warning about the word meditate. Because when we think of meditate, we think of the person in the lotus position that I would never be able to get in anyway. And they're holding their middle finger and their thumb, and they're closing their eyes and they're humming. Never understood the humming part, but they do. And the idea of meditation in our world, especially in Eastern mysticism, that's where it comes from, is to empty your mind of everything. To empty your mind. To clear it of everything. Now that is not the biblical view of meditation. So get that out of your mind. That's not what we're asking you to do. The psalmist is actually saying, fill your mind. And focus on it. And let it be what is the lens that focuses you on your relationship with God. Fill your mind and keep it on the center and the front of your mind. That's what biblical meditation is. I am not to empty myself. Guess what? That is dangerous. I will tell it to you right now, that is dangerous. In Luke chapter 11, I believe it is, Jesus tells about a parable about a man who is delivered of an unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit goes into all the world and looks for a place to stop and can't find any place. And he says, I'll go back to the place from which I came. And when he comes, it is clean and it is empty. And he says, I will bring seven other spirits and fill this place in which I used to abide. If you empty yourself and don't fill it, the world will fill it. The evil one will fill it. And you will be worse off than you were before. But the scripture says, not only are we to not do certain things, verse 1, but we're to fill our lives and meditate on the word of God. And this concept of meditation is to chew on it constantly. The picture is of a dog gnawing at a bone. It is just chewing and chewing and chewing and chewing, and it's getting every bit of gristle out, and it is getting its nourishment. It just constantly is chewing, and its whole focus is on this bone. And this concept of meditation is exactly that. So how do we do that? If you will grab your the insert I put in, I hope everybody got an insert. But these are basically from these notes, so you can just fold that up because you can have that for later on. How do we do that? First of all, get in the habit of being in God's Word. I would encourage you, here's a wonderful thing about technology, is I have an ESV app on my phone. And you can get whatever, I'm sure all of you have different versions on your phone. And start a reading program just to get in the Word of God. And those reading programs will give you a couple chapters in the Old Testament, a couple chapters or a chapter in the New Testament, a psalm and a proverb. That's what I do. Just get in the Word. If you're not in the Word, just get in the Word. And it'll tell you on this day, and it keeps track for you. And it actually tells you what percentage you've read, which is kind of cool, right? So if you're not in the habit, you got a phone, and you got time at different places, put it on there and start a reading program and just keep track and just say, Lord, help me just to get in the habit of doing that. I would encourage you to get in that habit, but then also be in the Word in a paper copy where you can write things down and where you can spend time in God's Word. And that could be with your app as well. Then before you start reading, pray. Now please hear me, this is a short prayer. This is not the prayer for all the people of the world's prayer, because you'll never get to the Word. This prayer is a simple prayer. Lord, would you meet me? Lord, would you focus my attention right now on your Word? Lord, would you make your Word my focus in the world? Lord, would you quiet my heart? Would you take away distractions? Just a quiet prayer. God, would you meet me through your Word in the power of the Holy Spirit? Second, start as you read. And whether this is on your app or whether this is on paper, I want you to ask a couple questions of the text, whatever you're reading. And now all of these will not happen all the time, but ask something of these questions. Is there something in this scripture that I can praise God about? Is there an attribute of God that God has shown me that I need to respond back in praise to him? I praise you, God, because you say to your people, I am holy, holy, holy. I praise you, God, because you are a God who delivers his people. I praise you, God, whatever it might be, who heals the sick. I praise you, God, because and exalt God. Is there something in the passage that I can respond back to God in praise? What's that doing? It's building your relationship with God. Second, is there thanksgiving? Is there something that this passage is pointing to that God has done for you as well? Has he provided? Has he brought salvation? Has he sanctified? Has he convicted you of sin? Has he cleansed you and washed you and forgiven you? Give him thanks. I thank you, God, for this, that, or the other, different from praise. Is there something in this passage that I need to confess and repent? In other words, as I've read this, it's fallen on my heart, and I've recognized that that is an attribute that I also struggle with. Is there something that God is convicting me of from this text that I need to repent of? So this morning is delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law meditate day and night. Your confession and your repentance is going to be, I don't delight. I delight more in chocolate ice cream than I do in the Word of God. I delight more in my football team winning than I do the Word of God. Confess it. Repent of it. Is there something that I need to repent of? Is there a sin that I've done that I ought not to have done? Is there something that God is calling me to do that I don't even do? I don't even consider it. It's a sin of omission. Repent. Confess, repent. Is there an action, a thought, a word, or a deed that I need to cut out of my life? Because God in his grace is showing it to me. And then this one that often isn't there. We need to denounce or renounce and believe. We need to renounce and believe. Psalm 1 says that we are not to get our counsel from the wicked. There are people in our lives who have spoken lies to us, that we have lived all of our lives. They are so entrenched that they have shaped our life. And God might be saying this. No, you're not simply this because your father did this or your mother did this or said this or called you this or this name was called over you all the time, all the time. This is who I call you. This is what I've done, not to you but for you in Christ Jesus. This is who you are in me. But in order to believe that and live it, we have to renounce the other lie. And guess what? We believe those who abuse us more than we believe God's word to us about who we are. And every one of us, to a certain degree, lives in accord with the words that others have proclaimed over us instead of believing the truth about who we are in Christ. And I'm going to suggest to you this, that you cannot simply say, I believe this, because you will never live it until you renounce that reality. God, I renounce that this is not true. And I believe in accord with your word that this is who I am. And as this has ruled and governed and shaped my attitudes and my actions towards others, I renounce that, I repent of it, and I believe and I ask you to make me more like Jesus. And those might be huge things, or those might be small things. But there are areas and moments in your life where people spoke lies over you. And the evil one spoke through people. And you need to renounce that. And you need to say, no, I will not believe that and I will no longer live that. Why? Because the truth of God's word tells me this. And I'm going to believe this and I'm going to live it. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Is there something, finally, that I need to act on in obedience? I know that my brother has sinned against me, and I need to go to that brother. I read it in the scriptures. I know it to be true with this one person. Is there an act of obedience? Yes. I don't want to. God, change my heart. I don't know how to. God, give me the words. Will they respond? Let me trust you. is there an act of obedience? And then after you read, use that list as your prayer. God, do this in me. Change my heart. Change my attitude towards you. And ask the Holy Spirit to bring the lessons out before you. And what I will suggest that you will recognize and see in that process is this. That as you become more like Jesus, you will recognize that God is not calling you to do in your own strength, but he has given you the Holy Spirit. God has given you a robe of righteousness in Christ Jesus and forgiven you of your sins so that you have the power to go forth in Christ Jesus. And as you do, the attributes and the person of God will become so necessary for your daily walk with Jesus. Your daily walk with your family, your daily walk with your neighbor, your daily walk with whoever. And as you begin to change, you will begin to look more and more and more like Jesus. And as you begin to respond, and God forgives, and God changes, and God transforms, there's going to come a delight, a joy, because you know that God is for you and with you, and he is changing you forever. What if that box of letters were never opened? They came. They were there. I received them, but I never opened them. It took me 5 years already to ask my wife to marry me. But I can assure you that had I never opened those letters, I would have never known her. She would have never known me. There is the laundry letter where I was doing laundry as I was writing. And I kept saying, oh, I'm going to go. I have to rinse the clothes, da-da-da-da-da-da. Like she didn't know how to do laundry. But part of that process was just me sharing my day with her. I had left the laundry. And as I was doing laundry, I wrote about laundry and I wrote about her and I wrote about me and I wrote about life. And it's the laundry letter. And it was just mundane. It was every day. But we got to know each other within those letters. Where do you think your heart's going to be if you never open God's love letter to you? Will your affections and your delights for him and your word, his word be present? Or as you open it and you dig into it, will those affections and heart delights become your reality? Open his love letter to you and learn to delight in it through obedience as you seek to know him and follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have sent your son, that through the prophets you have spoken, and then in the last days you sent your son. So as we heard, there's general revelation in the sky, there's a written word of God, and then there's the Lord Jesus Christ, the word become flesh, who died so our eyes might be open, who sent the Holy Spirit to fill us. The Holy Spirit is our teacher and our instructor. You enable us and empower us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be able to walk before you in holiness and righteousness, for nothing that we have done, but for all that you have done. Father, we confess that so much of this world has instructed us. And we confess that our hearts are more anxious because of that than at peace because we met you in your word. Would you change that in us? And would you change your church at Westminster because of that? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.